Well, if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Genesis chapter 8. We're going to begin in verse 20 and go through chapter 9, verse 17. This is the Noahic covenant. God's relates to his people through covenants, through promises. And here we have God's covenant with the world through Noah. Genesis chapter 8, beginning in verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens and upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I'll require a reckoning. From every beast, I'll require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you. As many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I'll remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I'll see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I establish between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Father, we ask for help from your Spirit to understand your word. Father, that it would help us glorify Christ as we see your faithfulness to your promise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is tempting, even as Christians, to despair as we look at this world. When we see what we see, when we see all the brokenness, we see the sin of both unbelievers and believers, it's very easy to despair and to feel like the world is out of control and wonder, is there really hope? And I want you to ponder something for a minute. What would it be like living in this world without the promises of God? Have you ever thought about that? How much comfort do we have because God has made promises to us in the midst of this world that we live in? Listen to how Peter writes to the persecuted church in 2 Peter 1. He says this in verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, now listen to this, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. It is through God's promises, and ultimately the promise of a Redeemer in Christ, that He gives us His Holy Spirit, that we have living inside us in the midst of this corrupt world, and even this corrupted flesh that so often is in rebellion to Him. But it is through promises. You can see in your notes, question one says this. I'm basically going to ask 8 questions today. And we're going to answer them by looking at this text. There we go. Question one, how does God rule over the world and relate to His creatures? You might just think, well, He just does it. He's sovereign. Well, He actually does it through promises, through covenants that God made with Himself before the world began, the covenant of redemption, when through the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit made a plan to save mankind through Christ, and that the Holy Spirit would apply that plan to His people. And then God made a covenant with Adam that he would have eternal life if he would obey Him. But Adam fails. And we're going to see that God made a covenant with Noah today. He makes a covenant with Abraham. He makes a covenant with Moses. He makes a covenant with David. And we're told that the new covenant is in Christ's blood. The structure of your Bible is based on God's promises to His people. He rules through His promises. So what does the Bible mean when it talks about covenants? You know, we might think of agreements like contracts. How are you going to relate to your landlord? With a contract, with an agreement. Or how about when you're buying a house? Or when you're selling a car? You see, the way we relate to each other is through agreements that we have with one another. We don't just live in an organic world where relationships just happen. They're based off agreements in the way we relate to one another. But a biblical covenant is somewhat unique. It's not an agreement between two equal parties. You think of a husband and wife, the covenant in marriage. You know, two equal parties promising to stay together for life. Think about that for a minute. Imagine if marriage didn't start with a promise to be faithful to one another and to stay together. What if it just started out with, well, let's see how this goes? And every fight turned into, are we going to stay together or are we going to separate? But it's through the covenant promise that marriage has protection. In a fallen world, it doesn't mean it doesn't break down, because it obviously does. But when God makes covenants, there's a much greater party and a much weaker party. There's the faithful one, and we are the faithless ones. R.C. Sproul says this: "The Hebrews conceived of a covenant not simply as an agreement, but as an agreement plus the divine promise, which ultimately rests on the integrity of God, not on us as weak covenant partners." Praise God for that. Do you realize? We sang that song that we have an anchor that is passed through the curtains into the heavens, an anchor for our soul in Christ. In fact, while we were singing, I looked down and my shirt has little anchors on it. And I got it half price at Marshall's because their anchors are upside down. But actually, I like that now. Our anchor is in heaven because God is faithful to His promises. You're going to suffer, but God keeps His promises. Now, when we think of the covenants in the Bible, there are two major covenants that all other covenants fall under. The simplest way to think of it is this: there's a covenant of works, which is basically goes like this: do this and you'll live. You'll have eternal life. Adam, obey my command. There's two trees in the midst of the garden. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you do, you will die. If you obey, you will eat off the other tree and have eternal life. The covenant of works is like this: if you obey the command, you will be righteous. And if you're righteous, that'll earn for you eternal life. Okay? Adam failed in that covenant, which gives us structure for the rest of our entire Bible. There's the covenant of works, and there's the covenant of grace. Praise God for that. The covenant of works is do this and live. The covenant of grace is it's finished. It's done. And that can only be true because of Christ. Right? God made a promise right after Adam and Eve failed in Genesis 3:15. God said, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The first gospel ever preached was right after the fall. And it was that one day, one is going to be born from the line of Eve that'll crush the serpent's head. And when God makes covenants, He often gives it a sign that's like a seal to remind us that He's going to keep that covenant. And when Adam named his wife Eve, it showed that he had faith in God's promise. And what did God do immediately after that? He clothed Adam and Eve in animal skins. There was a sacrifice, and the sign of God's covenant was through blood, that it's going to come true. This promise of a Redeemer is going to come true. And so all the rest of these covenants have elements of grace in them, pointing us to the consummation of the covenant of grace, the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so when we look at the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant, even the Mosaic covenant, is is a gracious covenant. Every covenant that comes after the fall has to be a form of a gracious covenant, because what does man deserve? To die. Every sinner should die immediately. But they don't, and they're recipients of God's grace. And so we're not surprised then when in Romans 5, here's how Paul understands redemptive history. He says in 5:17, he says, "For if because of one man's trespass," that's Adam, "death reigned through that one man," Adam was a representative, a federal head of every one of his children, "death spread through Adam, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" You see that pattern? So Adam sinned and death came, but how much more through the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness, that's what we're given, reign in life? To have life, you have to have righteousness. And then we read this. "Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to..." So grace might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. There's the structure of the Bible. The first Adam failed under the covenant of works. The second Adam kept the law perfectly. And they're both representative heads to all humanity. So those in Adam all died, but those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, His righteousness is given to you as a gift. And when you have His righteousness, you have eternal life. All right? But let me ask a question. Why do the redeemed still sin? See, it sounds like such a great, nice story where, okay, we're redeemed now and we have eternal life, but we have to admit we're in this in-between time, aren't we? In an already and not yet time where the redeemed sin as well as the lost. How are we to think through these things? How are we to understand God's rule in this world before the second coming? That's where the Noahic covenant becomes really practical. We're going to get answers to that question today. This week, we're going to look at the Noahic covenant. We're going to understand it. Next week, we're going to look, it's going to be more controversial next week, because we're going to look at how does this apply to the mission of the church. The Noahic covenant, I think, helps the church understand its mission. All right? So let's ask the question, what does this covenant promise? What does the Noahic covenant promise? Look at verse 20 of chapter 8. Look at verse 21. "After Noah offers the sacrifice, and God smells the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart," here's the promise, "never again, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. He didn't say, okay, now that we have Noah and his family, they're not evil anymore. That's not our hope, because they're sinful still. He says, neither again will I strike down every living creature as I have done. Can you imagine how terrifying it would have been for Noah and his family to imagine that maybe next month, when they start to recognize they're sinful, that another flood could come? You would be living in perpetual fear. Can you even count on the sun coming up the next day? If all of creation could be destroyed in such a cataclysmic way, how can we even go on? And then in verse 22, it says, here's where we get the clarity and more details. He says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. That's an incredibly important promise for us to live at peace, is it not? For as long as the earth remains, the natural laws are going to stay in place. The sun's going to come up, the sun's going to go down. The winter's going to come, the summer's going to come. Seed time and harvest, day and night. God keeps His promises. He said it. Even if you use hairspray, you don't have to worry. Many people want to control you by telling you that what you do is going to control when the end of the earth is going to come. But I'm telling you, you don't need to lose any sleep over whether the oceans are warming up or not. Why? Because God said to Noah, He reminds us every time it rains and you see the rainbow, that He keeps His promises. Now notice, when we ask the question, what is the Noahic covenant promise? It doesn't promise redemption. It promises preservation. It doesn't promise salvation here. It just says, though man's sinful, I'm going to keep the present order of things going. All right? We're going to see, as we read on, the cycles of nature, these basic structures are going to stay. The structure of the family is going to stay. That God, by His grace, is going to give governments and justice in the world to preserve the world. This is a sort of common grace promise. It's not a redemptive promise, but it is gracious. Man doesn't deserve it. All right, second, with whom does He make this covenant? Look at verse 8. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you. Okay, so anyone that comes from Noah's line, all right? And with every living creature that is with you, the birds and the livestock and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. And I established my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. And we're going to see in a moment that the sign is the rainbow. Who did God make the covenant with? Every human being. Believers and non-believers. Cats and dogs and birds and every living creature. In theology, it's important to understand the difference between God's common grace and God's special grace, a redemptive grace. Do you realize God gives grace to unbelievers every breath that they take? In fact, before you were saved, you were being saved by common grace. You were being preserved so that you would repent and come to trust in Him. And nobody deserves that. Isn't that amazing how you can look at the world in two different ways? I started the sermon saying, it's easy to look at the world and say, is there any hope at all? Is God good at all? I mean, where is God? Look at all this terrible stuff. But you just look at it from a little different angle and you say, what do we deserve? God's letting this world go another day longer. He's letting believers and unbelievers have families and enjoy vacations and sunsets and all these things. The Bible clearly talks about God's common grace to all people and creatures. I'll give you a few examples. 1 Timothy 4:10. For to this end we toil and strive, Paul says, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. So Paul says God is the Savior of all people and especially of those who believe. What does he mean? Unbelievers are being kept alive for a time. They're being preserved for a time, but for believers, for all eternity. They are redeemed. They are purchased. They are bought. They are a new creature. But you can see the distinction there. Or how about Acts 14? Paul and Barnabas heal a man that was paralyzed from birth, and they start worshiping them. They think Barnabas is Zeus and Paul is Hermes, and they start to worship them. And here's what Paul says. He says, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And then he says this, in past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet, he did not leave himself without a witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. So even when those other gods were over the nations, and they were worshiping in idolatry, Paul says, God left a witness. You got to eat of my food. You got to experience the rains that made your crops grow. That's common grace. Or how about in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:43, Jesus says this, you've heard that it is said you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. There Jesus is saying, pray for those who persecute you. Pray for the evil one. Why? Because you're my child, and I give good things to evil people on this earth by my common grace. Similarly, in Luke 6:35, Jesus said this, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. All right? So the Noahic covenant is a demonstration of God's common grace. It's given to every creature. All right? How long will this common grace covenant last? Look at verse 22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. It lasts as long as the earth remains. Now we know there's a new heavens and a new earth coming when Christ returns. And Christ, just like he brought about a regenerated life in us, Christ will miraculously, at the judgment day, part of having a new heavens and new earth, those who are evil need to be judged and thrown into hell. There's an end to common grace. There's an end, and it's when Christ comes and he brings in the new heavens and the new earth. There's a lot of ways we can think about this. Jesus spoke of a kingdom when he was here. The kingdom's here, and the kingdom's coming. And when Jesus was standing before Pilate, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world," or "my people would be fighting." And so Jesus never set up a government system when he was on this earth. He never built orphanages. He never did all this cultural work. He was speaking of a kingdom that is already here, but that is coming, that he will bring when he returns. And in the meantime, God's Noahic covenant is going to preserve, by his kindness and by his grace, the world. I think of Romans 2, when we consider how long will it last. And this is the point in Romans where Paul is acting like a prosecuting attorney, saying both Jews and Gentiles have failed in the covenant of works, just like Adam. The law is condemning them. And then he says this, "Do you suppose, O man, that you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God?" Now listen to the mistake they made. "Or do you presume upon the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard, impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." Paul's saying, those of you who love to think of yourself as the good ones and you're judging all the bad ones, he's basically saying, you must not understand that you're under common grace right now. The only reason why you're not dead for all those same sins is because of God's kindness and patience, giving you time to repent. Otherwise, all this unrepentance and pride and looking at other people as bad and seeing yourself as good, that's storing up wrath for the day of judgment. There will be an end to the Noahic covenant. All right, what are the terms and the responsibilities required in this covenant for mankind? There's three of them we can see in this text. The first one is be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Look at verse 1 of chapter 9. "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." All right, this is reminiscent to what God said to Adam. Be fruitful and multiply. There's a sense where we can see Noah as a type of Adam. This is a type of a new creation, but it's different as well. But But the first command we see is to be fruitful and multiply. You also see in verse 7, he says, and you be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. The second part of what God requires is this. In verse 3, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. As I gave you green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. So the second thing mankind is called to do, first be fruitful and multiply, and then eat. All right? These are common things. Be fruitful and multiply, and eat. And thirdly, we see that God expects us to take responsibility for doing justice in this world. Look at verse 5. And for your lifeblood, now I want you to read this very carefully. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. Right? Someone murders someone, God requires a reckoning. Okay? From every beast I'll require it, and from man. From his fellow man I'll require a reckoning for the life of man. Now look at verse 6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. So God first says, when there's a murder, I require a reckoning. But here's what you do, man. You require it. If there's a murderer in your midst, you kill the murderer. Why? Because God doesn't care about the sanctity of life? No, because He does care about the sanctity of life. There has to be justice for the world to remain. And here's the thing. There will be, because God promised it in the Noahic covenant. To have society survive, you got to be fruitful and multiply. You got to eat food. And you got to make sure there's justice in the land. And you can think of Romans 13, because what did God institute? He not only instituted the church, that's one institution, but He also instituted governments. That even unbelievers, this covenant is to the whole world. Every place you go, there is a form of justice. And that's not because people are somewhat good. It's because of God's common grace. He wrote His law in every man's heart. And God promised to preserve the world until Christ returns. All right? Those are the terms of the covenant. What is the sign of the Noahic covenant? Often there's signs. So when you think of the covenant of works, I think the signs are the two trees in the midst of the garden that God told Adam not to eat from. If you eat from that one, you're going to die. You're not going to be able to eat from the other one, which gives eternal life. The Abrahamic covenant, there's a debate over what the sign of that covenant is, and you can think of circumcision. But whenever God's making the covenant with Abraham or reestablishing it, He's also always pointing at this land. This land I give you. The land you're looking at is the sign. That's the land you're going to possess. In the Mosaic covenant, He gave the Sabbath as a sign. And the interesting thing there is He says that it's a sign that I will sanctify you. That you're not going to do it. So in the Mosaic covenant, you kind of have the covenant of works given in the law. But even as God gives it to them, the sign says you're not going to be able to keep it. I'm going to be the one that's going to clean you up. I'm going to be the one that's going to take your place. I'm going to sanctify you by grace. And so there's signs to covenants. In the new covenant, when we take communion, This is the new covenant in my blood. And so every time we take communion together, this is God saying, my promise to you, Christian, is sealed. It's a guarantee. You see how kind God is? See, we can look at all the bad things in the world, but look at all the promises. Peter calls them these very precious and great promises that God gives His people. A living hope. Literally the Holy Spirit living inside us. So let's look at the sign of the Noahic covenant. And it's a beautiful sign. Look at verse 12. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature with you for all future generations. I've set my bow in the cloud, talking about the rainbow. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring the clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I'll remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living thing, living creature of all flesh. This doesn't mean that God's forgetful and He has to leave Himself sticky notes to remember things. The sign is for us. To remember the covenant just means that I'm going to be faithful to keep the covenant. So whenever you read that God remembers the covenant that He made with, you know, Abraham, He hasn't forgotten. It's the Hebrew way of saying He's the God who keeps His promises. And in verse 17 it says, God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. What a promise. What a grace. What a reminder to us. When you're driving in your car and you see the rainbow, you don't have to worry about whether the sun's going to come up tomorrow morning or not. If it's not, it's because the other sun came. And He's the one that lights the world. God is so kind to us to remind us. And if He keeps this promise, you know He's going to keep the covenant made in His own blood. Lastly, what does this covenant have to do with Christ? First of all, when does God give this covenant? After Noah offers a sacrifice to the Lord. And God smells the pleasing aroma. That's when God makes this covenant. I'll never forget the first time, the only time I got to ever meet John Piper. After this, telling him how thankful I was for how God used him in my life, I said, can I ask you one theological question I've been wrestling with? I said, did Jesus have to die for common grace? I wanted to know, did Jesus have to die for unbelievers to have enjoy a sunset and a family? And I think the answer he gave me was kind of, I've been wrestling through this with this too, and I think so, but it's tough. But I think when you see that the Noahic covenant comes out of God's mouth when He smells this aroma of a sacrifice, for God to be just, if He's going to give good things to people who don't deserve it, it would need grace. Now, it's not saving grace, but it's common grace. And secondly, the thing I would say is this. It's in the context of the Noahic covenant that allows time for the seed of the woman to come. You see, if God didn't give common grace, then mankind would have been over. And the promise of God's special grace of a Redeemer that would come from the line of Eve would never come. And then once Christ came, that didn't do away with the Noahic covenant. The church doesn't take over the Noahic covenant. But now, unbelievers are preserved and are given time, and the church is given time to take the gospel to all the nations. Without God's kindness to preserve the world, Christ wouldn't have came. The good news I have for you, sinner, there's only sinners in this room. There's no good people. You can come tell me why you think you're better or more sanctified than someone else and make a big deal out of that, but it becomes silly when you look at and ask the question, have we kept the covenant of works? No one here has done that. The law is on top of every sinner, promising that when they die and when Christ returns for the final judgment, that they'll be judged according to justice. And so, if you don't know Christ, I plead with you to flee to Jesus Christ, to the covenant of grace. He kept the law you could never keep. Christian, this is why we show up on Sunday morning. We need Christ preached to us. We're not the good ones, but God keeps His promises in Christ. You can have peace. Our Bible study this summer, our small group is on rest. Your soul can have rest, not because you're good enough, but because the last Adam was good enough in your place. And that when you put your faith in Him, you don't become righteous. He gives you righteousness, His righteousness. And He gives you eternal life. The New Testament, Jesus spoke to His followers, His believers. He says, you have eternal life. Father, thank you for these promises. You not only give them to us, but you give us the signs like baptism and communion that remind us that these are sealed and guaranteed, not because we're faithful, but because you are. Lord, we're thankful for the Word of God, which tells us the redemptive history and holds Christ out for us. Lord, would we never fail to have an appetite to feast upon the glories of your grace that we have in Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.